All right, church, why don't you open to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to get into that pretty quickly. While you're doing that, let me ask you a question. So what would make you shout for joy, like at the top of your lungs, and fall on your face in front of someone? What would make you do that? What would cause you to just, with abandon, shout for joy? The rapture, okay. All right, Jesus coming back. That would do it, Lou. Yeah. What else? Maybe like Gail, to receive even partial healing from a disease, to be able to walk up these stairs, right, from the place he was in the summertime, or maybe to be healed from a chronic disease, or maybe chronic depression or anxiety, and for that to just be gone, would that cause you to shout for joy at the top of your lungs? And if Jesus healed you of that, would that cause you to just fall at his face with praise and thanksgiving and joy and worship in your heart? Right? What about having that relationship restored that's been out of joint for a long time? Or maybe having your debt removed, that you could just start all over again and you could start life fresh, right? Or how about if you could be with that person who's moved away or that person who's passed away, and that you could just be with them again, the person that you love, that you long to be with, who's gone away, right? Would you shout for joy if you could do that? Or maybe if the chains of addiction were broken in the life of someone you loved. I mean, that's something that I understand very deeply, just this deep desire to see someone I love be free from addiction, especially someone whose whole life has been controlled by addiction. Or maybe you're someone in this room, maybe one of us. What if your chains of addiction were broken? Would that cause you to just shout for joy and fall on your face, right? When you think about those 10 lepers in that way and try to put yourself in their place, right? Is it more surprising that to you that just one of the lepers returned shouting for joy? Or is it more surprising that 9 didn't, you know? Like, is it surprising to you that someone would do that, or is it surprising to you that not all of them would do that, right? We're going to get into the text today. This is the first message in a series that I'm calling Make Room. I started this series last year. I got COVID. It didn't really go very far, so we're just rebooting it, right? And over the next 5 weeks, as we approach Christmas, right, every Sunday we're going to be focusing on, in this busy season, in our busy lives, right, making room in our lives and in our hearts for Christ and for the things that only he can give us, right? The things that only he can bring into this season and into our lives, right? And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on making room in our full busy lives to cultivate gratitude, okay? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And as we get into this, just a little disclaimer, okay? This is not a how-to message, right? This is not a message on how to be more grateful. Because you know what? That's not something that we can just do in our own strength, not consistently anyway. Like, I can't give you 5 points on how to be grateful and tell you to go out and do it. And you won't be successful in that, okay? If we're just trying harder to be grateful in our own strength and focusing on that, we're going to fail because gratitude is a fruit. It's something only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. And it's something that the Holy Spirit does produce in us, right? As our lives are impacted by the gospel, as our lives are impacted and transformed, and we encounter Jesus on deeper levels and fuller levels, the Holy Spirit works from the inside out, and a fruit of that is gratitude, right? And so we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he does those things. We submit to him, we respond in faith, but only he can do that work in our hearts. We make room for God's Spirit to engage our hearts and transform our hearts in the gospel. And that's what we're going to be seeing today, okay? So not a how-to message, okay? Not just how to be more grateful, but what can we learn that can help us open our lives and make room for our lives for God to do the transforming work, right? And produce gratitude in and through us. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And there's going to be really three things in Luke 17, okay? Three things to help us understand gratitude and make room for that. We're going to be looking at where gratitude comes from. That's the first thing, where gratitude comes from. We're going to be looking at what gratitude shows or displays, and then we're going to be looking at what it produces. So where gratitude comes from, what it shows, what it produces. It's a short passage, so I'm going to read it again. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now, second time around, try to put yourself in the scene here, okay? Try to step into what is happening. On the way to Jerusalem, remember, Jesus is going down to Jerusalem, and he's going to the cross, right? On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Those were two heavily Gentile areas, non-Jewish areas. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. And they stood at a distance, and lifting up their voices, they were saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They're crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us, Master." And when he saw them, he stops and he says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, as they were on their way, they were healed, they were cleansed from their leprosy, okay? Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back. He returned to the scene, okay? He came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And Luke makes a point. This is an important point in the text and in the story. And he was a Samaritan, and we'll get into that, okay? Verse 17, and Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he says to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." In the original language of the Bible, of the New Testament in Greek, it's "rise and go, your faith has saved you." Okay, that's literally. Okay, so first thing we're going to pull out of this to help us make room to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. Okay, the first thing is where gratitude comes from. And we're going to see right from the beginning that gratitude comes from a place of humility. And it's coming right up on the screen. There it is right now. Okay, gratitude comes from humility. Humility acknowledges a couple things. Humility acknowledges first the condition of my life, right? And humility also acknowledges my need for God's grace in my life, okay? So humility says, I recognize the condition or the state of my life. And humility says, God, I need your grace in my life, okay? Leprosy. So we've been through almost all of Mark's gospel, so we've been through this leprosy thing a few times because he's encountered some lepers, right? Just to remind you, and if you haven't been with us, leprosy is a term in the Bible that really describes several different skin conditions, okay? They were mostly very contagious, right? And leprosy was a big deal in the ancient world. If you want to read about how leprosy affected a Jewish person, read Leviticus chapter 13. We won't go there today, but Leviticus chapter 13, that much of that chapter is about how lepers can and can't relate to the community of faith and to the world around them, okay? But leprosy was caused by this slow-growing bacteria, okay? And what happens in leprosy is it produces these skin lesions and kind of these ulcers or ulcerations. And much of the time they start around the face, like the nose and the lips and around the eyes and the ears. And they grow. And and it will kind of disfigure and deform a person's face so they look kind of like a lion, okay, over time. And then those ulcerations will spread to other parts of the bodies and to the extremities, right? And those lesions or those ulcerations produce these festering kind of pus-filled sores, all right? So you get these festering sores that come from that. And then a loss of feeling because it destroys the nerve endings. And so someone with leprosy may lose feeling in their feet and in their legs, and they may, you know, run into things, and they can't feel it, so they'll injure themselves. And then that will get infected, right? Or their arms, or they'll scratch themselves, or they'll injure themselves in some other way, or they'll continue to injure themselves because they can't feel, right? And so there's this numbness and loss of feeling. And then from there, there's a loss of fingers and toes and even entire limbs, right? And in the ancient world, leprosy was a death sentence, y'all. It was, okay? I'm going to read you just two verses from Leviticus 13 that give you a picture not only of physically the suffering that a leper would endure, but also emotionally and relationally the suffering, and spiritually as well. In Leviticus 13:45, here are some regulations and laws about dealing with leprosy in the Old Testament. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Because leprosy was really contagious and it was deadly, right? Did you notice four times in two verses the word unclean, right? Try to imagine the physical suffering. Try to imagine the shame that came with bearing this disease. Try to imagine the loneliness and the fear and the desperation, right? The isolation. Just kind of begin to step into the life of these 10 men, okay? Now, here's the surprise of the story. The surprise of the story, there's actually two things. One, only one came back to show gratitude to Jesus. That's surprising, and not all 10 came back. But the other thing, which is a really big thing, this is a surprise, is that the man who came back was a Samaritan. And if you remember, Samaritans, they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, and they were product of interracial marriage from the Assyrians who had come down and who had you know, occupied Israel, right? And they worshiped in the high places, and they made idols, and they worshiped different gods. They were unclean spiritually. They were idolaters, right? They were immoral people. They were ethnically and racially unclean to a Jew. They were half-breeds. This Samaritan was doubly unclean. He was a leper, and he was a Samaritan. He was an outcast among outcasts. Just put yourself there. If anyone would recognize the condition of his life, right, and his need for grace, it was this man. It was this Samaritan, right? And there's clearly more going on here than physical healing. If you look closely, all 10 receive that gift, right? But only this man has faith, Luke makes a point of telling us, right? This man had faith, and only this man had faith. So he was the only one who Jesus healed spiritually. Verse 19, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Literally, it's saved you, it's rescued you. So there's clearly more going on than just a physical healing here. And one thing I love about this passage is it gives us a beautiful picture of how the gospel works in our lives, in all of our lives. Leprosy resembles sin in a lot of ways. And Jesus' healing here and his interaction with this Samaritan helps us understand how the gospel transforms our lives and how the gospel and that transformation produces gratitude, okay? So leprosy resembles sin and what sin does to us spiritually. Like leprosy, sin disfigures us, right? Spiritually. And it disfigures our lives in lots of different ways. Like leprosy, sin deteriorates us and it distances us from God and from others. A leper could never go inside a town or live in a town. He could never go to a synagogue. He could never go to the temple. He could never go to public worship. He was distanced from God. Sin does that to us in a much deeper way, right? And here's something too. Sin is universal, where leprosy is not. Sin affects everyone, and sin affects everything. Because of our sin, we don't deserve anything good from God, right? Because of our sin, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And like these lepers in this story, we are all dependent upon Jesus' undeserved mercy and grace. Mercy is not deserved. Grace is not deserved. Like these lepers, we're all dependent on Jesus' mercy and grace to heal us, to save us, to make us clean, to restore us into right relationship with God and others. Luke wants us to see what Jesus did in the life of this Samaritan leper, and Jesus wants for us to identify with him and see that in a lot of ways, we're not so different. Okay? One thing about this Samaritan, when we're talking about gratitude, as we kind of just keep going, is that in the Samaritan, you know, he has no sense of entitlement, right? He knows that he's not right with God. He knows that he doesn't deserve God's grace. And he knows from experience that this disease separates him even farther from the ways he might receive God's grace, right? He has no sense of entitlement. He recognizes the condition of his life. He was hopeless. He was undeserving of any kindness from God at all. And what did he do? He cried out in faith to Jesus for mercy, right? And in the Bible, in the Gospels, that is a cry that never goes unanswered. Jesus never fails to answer a cry for mercy. And he doesn't hear either, right? But don't you know, guys, that he understood when he came back and he was healed? Don't you know that he understood that every breath, every step, every human touch, every moment of life from that point forward was an undeserved gift of God's goodness? It was a gift of grace. He understood that, right? And don't you know he understood that he wasn't owed any of it. He wasn't entitled to any of it. And we're not owed any of those things either. When we get to keys to gratitude, God doesn't owe us anything. Okay? The converse of gratitude is ingratitude, right? If gratitude comes from humility, ingratitude comes from pride, right? We saw that a couple weeks ago in Daniel chapter 4. And entitlement is a fruit of pride, right? And so when we're examining our own selves and when we're trying to make room in our lives for the Holy Spirit to cultivate gratitude, I think it's really important that we see and we expose and we repent of entitlement in our own lives. The Samaritan had none of that, okay? What is entitlement? Entitlement says because of who I am and because of what I've done, God owes me this. Okay, God, this is who I am. This is what I've done for you. Therefore, you owe me this, right? And when I don't get it, entitlement in me says I deserve better. You could amen if you want, but you don't have to. That's usually not amen. But it's true. It's true, right? And making room for gratitude requires that we expose and repent of that lie that we deserve better, or that because of who we are and what we've done, God owes us anything at all. And I was thinking about, you know, I could give you lots of examples just of like everyday things. But as I was praying, this kept coming to me. And so I want to share this as an illustration of entitlement in my life, okay? And how, as God exposed that, in his kindness, he led me to repent of that. And that set me free to look at a situation a lot differently, actually. So our first year, 2012, was a really hard year for me. And it was our first year in Kenya. Within 3 months, I lost two of my best friends. Okay, they both died, and we left Wyoming in November maybe, 2020, and you know we go to Africa by early spring, late winter. Two of my friends, one, his name was Tom Kittleman. Tom had ALS, he had Lou Gehrig's disease, but it was moving really slowly, and I remember saying goodbye to him. I knew I'd never see him again. But I was really shocked when he died 2 or 3 months later. He suffocated. Just his diaphragm, he just couldn't breathe. So so Tom died, and then just a couple weeks later, another one of my best friends, his name is Mike King, Mike died of a brain tumor. And so Tom and Mike were both my age right now. They were young guys, you know. Whatever, I was 12 years younger than them. They were good friends. They were ministers of the gospel in different ways. Mike was a disciple maker in our community. He would go to the, they had this kind of, it's like a boot camp for teenagers, like the prison system. And Mike was a chaplain out there, and he was just a disciple maker. He was so effective for the kingdom of God. And he died. And then a bunch of other stuff happened too. Like there was a mudslide that killed some people in a village next to us. But there was a mudslide that missed us by our house by about 70 meters, 75 meters. And that would have killed us. There were railroad tracks above us, and the rails, the metal rails, whoosh, right down the hill. I mean, it cut a ravine like 20, 30 feet deep. There were whole trees that came down the side of the hill that missed us just by a little bit, right? It would have killed all of us. But it killed three sisters, three little girls in a village just a few miles from us, and I knew their family. We lost a missionary, not in our community, but in our mission family that really affected our community. His name was Chris, and Chris died of encephalitis. We lost another missionary who was in another part of Kenya to dengue fever. We had a terrorist attack that year at a mall in Nairobi, and there were some people in our community that were there and were hiding in closets as people were being killed, right? There were all kinds of things that happened that year. One of Carlin's really good friends, his cousin, who was 18 years old, was murdered in that terrorist attack in that mall on that Saturday morning, right? 50 miles from where we lived. There was a lot that happened, and out of all of it, the thing I struggled with the most, I think, was why God took my two friends, Tom and Mike, and why I couldn't have like been there when they died. And so I asked that why question a lot, okay? The attitude of my heart was, you know, don't we deserve better? Didn't they deserve better? I mean, look what they did for you, God. They were young. And those little girls, didn't they deserve better? And all those people in Westgate, in the mall, didn't they deserve better? Don't we deserve better? And what it came down to is, don't I deserve better? You know, hey, look what I did. I just moved my family, and we put all of our stuff in a storage container, and we're in Kenya, and all this crazy stuff's happening. And here I'm the pastor of this community. don't I deserve better? And you know what God did in that, in his grace and in his goodness? God just showed me, and he led me to submit to the truth that God didn't know my friends Tom and Mike anything because of who they are. God didn't know Mike anything because of who Mike was or what Mike did. And God didn't know Mike's family anything either. And that's the hard thing. But it's true. In fact, God didn't know Tom anything because of who Tom is or what he did. But Tom owed and owes everything to God because of who he is and what he's done in Christ. Does that make sense? God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe him everything. And so that's the same for you, just like it's the same for me, just like it's the same for them as well. And so it's really important as we're making room to cultivate gratitude that we expose entitlement, because it can pop up in some of the most unlikely ways. Really small things, but also some really big things too. So let me ask you as we move on, in what ways might you be believing the lie that you deserve better, okay? What might that look like in your life? A takeaway from our time together, when you're thinking about gratitude comes from humility, recognizing your need for God's grace. In what ways might you be cultivating the opposite? Something to think about, okay? So gratitude comes from this humble recognition that God owes me absolutely nothing, and I owe him everything, okay? Next, second point, what gratitude shows. Gratitude shows value, okay? Gratitude says, not only do I recognize my need for your grace, but I also recognize the cost of your grace, okay? I love the way that Jesus loves and shows compassion for these lepers, right? And I love in the Bible, and I love in our lives, how Jesus shows compassion for all of us in our uncleanliness and for all who are unclean. Before the most important task in the universe, right? He's going to the cross. I mean, he's fixed his face like flint to Jerusalem. But on the way, these nameless lepers on this isolated hill, they cry out to him for mercy. And what does he do? He stops and he shows them compassion, right? Jesus not only cares about the salvation of the world, he cares about the salvation of you and me. He not only cares about the healing of the world, he cares about my healing and your healing. And he not only cares about the healing of people who look socially acceptable, he especially cares about those who don't. And those who are unclean, and those who are outcasts, and those who are Samaritans, if you will. Okay? Isn't that beautiful? And only the Samaritan returns, and why? It's because he valued what Jesus had done. Okay? This reminds me of a story. So I heard this several years ago about three men. This is a true story. These three guys from different parts of the country. And they would go to Aberdeen, Mississippi, a little town in the Mississippi Delta, several times a year to visit this widow who lived alone, okay? And they would bring her presents that their wives had bought or picked out, right? And they would check in with her pastor to see how she was doing, if she was getting out of the house, if she was in relationship with people. They would ask him, hey, is there anything to do? What can we do to make her life a little more rich? Or how can we bless her, right? They hired someone to take care of her yard and do repairs around her house. They, one of them prepared her tax returns every year. Sometimes they would help her buy a new car. On one trip, they went to the bank president in this little town, and they asked him, hey, just call us if she has any financial needs. And they explained the situation. And here's the situation, okay? During World War II, these three men were soldiers. They were in the same unit, okay? And just a few days after the landings at Normandy, these three men were standing on the ground floor of a house, okay? As they're standing there, a hand grenade comes bouncing down the stairs, right? And a fourth soldier threw himself on the hand grenade, absorbing most of the impact. And they lived because of his sacrifice, because he gave his life so that they might continue to live, right? And so after the war, they started making their way to this little town in Mississippi on a regular basis to make sure that this man's widow was cared for, right? They've been doing it for over 20 years, okay? And now that's a remarkable story to me. I think it's a beautiful story, but here's another remarkable thing. There were 18 soldiers on the ground floor in that little house, okay, as that hand grenade came bouncing down the stairs. And that one man's sacrifice saved the life of all 18. But after the war was over, only three of them would make their pilgrimages, I guess, back to Aberdeen to see his widow and to care for his widow. So what was the difference? The difference was that they saw the value and they recognized the sacrifice. Or they saw the value and they recognized the cost of his sacrifice. They valued what he had done, right? This act of mercy, this act of salvation. And when Jesus encountered these lepers on the road that day, he was on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die on a cross. I don't know how much this Samaritan leper understood about that. Probably not much, or maybe nothing at all, right? The cost of Jesus' healing grace, not just physically, but spiritually. He might not have understood that, but you know what? From our perspective, looking back, from our side of the cross, we can clearly see the cost of his grace. We can clearly see the value of what Jesus has done, right? We can clearly see how the gospel has impacted and changed our lives forever. So here's the value. Jesus became a leper for you and for me, okay, so that we could be whole. That's the value of gratitude. Jesus took my uncleanliness, family, okay? Are you with me? Are we together? Okay, Jesus took my uncleanliness, okay, and he bore it upon himself. Jesus took my affliction, my disease, he bore it upon himself. Jesus took my death sentence and he took it upon himself, right? Jesus suffered the rejection that I deserve for my sin, right? So that through faith in his sacrifice, in him and what he's done, right, I could be accepted by the Father. Jesus became a leper and he suffered outside the camp so that I wouldn't have to. Does that make sense? Amen? That's easier to say amen to, isn't it? All right, come on, let's do it. One, two, three. Let's say amen. Let's do it. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah. That pumps me up when you do that. All right. So anyway, he suffered those things for me so that I would be healed and saved and restored and renewed and I would have life, right? And that's true of you too if you've received that gift of grace through repenting or turning from your sins and putting your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you know what? If that's not you or you don't know if that's you, man, let's talk about that, okay? If you're like, I don't really understand this, or maybe you're sitting there and you just know. I remember a lot of times sitting in church when God was calling me to faith and I hadn't submitted yet, but man, I would just feel it, right? And I would resist it. If that's you, what? Don't resist, okay? Here, let's do this. My phone number's in the bulletin. Text me and just say, let's talk, two words. You can do that. Let's talk. And we'll get together and we'll talk about that. So if that's you, I want to talk, okay? But you know what? For us, for those of us who have received that, are you making room in your life every day afresh to recognize the radical cost of his grace in your life? Are you making room? Are you intentional about that? And what does that look like? Or what might that look like in your life? For me, it's part of my prayer routine. I just take a few minutes every day in my kind of, I have a rhythm of prayer, and I'll stop and I'll practice repentance, receiving afresh His grace in the ways that I see sin in my life. And then I'll thank Him and I'll say, thank you so much for choosing the cross for me. And I'll think about, sometimes I'll even write down the ways my life is forever changed. And then I start my morning just remembering that, you know? And that breeds gratitude. Okay, last point. Finally, what gratitude produces. Gratitude produces worship. And we're going to drive this home quickly. Okay, verses like 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. He was a Samaritan. You can just feel and hear and sense the joy, right? He had been saved. His life had been transformed. And so how does he respond? Worship. So here's the connection between worship and gratitude, okay? When we're living a lifestyle of worship, not just worship here, but when we're living a lifestyle of worship, we're worshiping the Lord in our lives, okay? We appreciate and we enjoy God's gifts, okay? The gifts are important, but our dependence and our value and our joy, they don't terminate on the gifts. Thank you, God, for healing me or providing a way that I can recover from sleep apnea. You know, that's a gift. When I'm living a lifestyle of worship, my joy and my dependence and my value, they don't stop on the gift, right? They don't terminate there. True worship happens when my soul reaches past the gift and places the highest dependence, the highest value, the highest joy on the giver, the one who's given it. Yeah? And so all 10 lepers received this gift of healing, right? 9 of them missed it. They placed their highest dependence and value and joy on the gift of healing. And as a result, they missed the greatest healing. And they missed the greatest joy. They missed God Himself. But one of them did miss it. One of them didn't. One of the guys that kind of taught me how to preach, he told a story about a game that he used to play with his kids when they were small. And so he would take some coins in his hands. I don't think I've told this story here. In his fist, and they'd sit on his lap, and the game was they would work his fingers open, right? And the rules of the game were once the finger was open, it had to stay open. And they would pry his fingers open one at a time, like this, and till they could get the coins. And then they'd grab the coins, and they would run off his lap and run the other room just like full of excitement and happiness because they got the coins, right? And I know they were just kids, and I know it was just a game, but it illustrates something about the human heart, human nature, something about us, I think, doesn't it? That sometimes when we come to God, we come only for the pennies or the coins in his hand, right? And we don't come to sit on his lap. We come for the pennies. We say, I need this. I need you to fix this. I need you, God, to heal me of this. I need you to change this, right? And those are valid needs, and some of them are really big things, too, and they're things that we desperately need. But the problem is that so many times we go to prayer simply reaching for the pennies, right? We don't want to just reach for the pennies. When God grants the request, we push his hand away, and we're just like, all right, and we're happy. Get back to our lives. But God wants us to experience so much more than that, family. He has so much more for us. He wants us to find the greatest dependence on him, right? He wants us to find the greatest value and joy, not in his gifts, but in the hand of the one who gives the gifts. He wants us to find it in him. So when we're struggling with gratitude, as I close, okay, when we're struggling with gratitude on a horizontal level, you know, with circumstances and relationships, right? I deserve this. I don't know why I don't have this. I need this. When we're struggling with gratitude there, maybe the problem, the real problem or the root of the problem is that we're not making room for gratitude vertically, right? We're not making room in our lives to recognize anew each day, God, I need your grace. You owe me nothing, and I owe you everything. We're not making room in our lives every day anew to recognize the value and cost of his grace. You've done everything for me, and I deserve none of it. And now my life is forever changed, right? And remembering how. We're not recognizing or rejoicing anew each day, I guess, in how our lives are forever changed by his grace, okay? So again, as we leave here today, think about making room for gratitude. What does that look like in your life to apply these three things, right? What does it look like to make room? And I'm going to ask you another question, okay? What difference will it make to make room for the things, to make room for the Holy Spirit to cultivate gratitude that lasts in our lives? What difference will that make in our lives? What difference will that make in the world around us? Father, as we respond in song to your grace, to your love, to the gospel, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you've given us your word. And thank you for loving us so much that you've given us your spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that the seeds of truth from your word today will fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you're working. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you're yet to work. And we thank you, Lord, for just the grace that we know in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.